Today we're going to be talking about marriage, and it's a big, broad subject. A lot of things in that and are included in marriage, purposes, and on it goes. And we've only chosen five topics today. First, on the purpose of marriage, and then we're going to be looking at husbands' roles, and that'll take 4 hours. A husband. And then we have the wife's role after lunch. I don't know why they did that. That's just usually the hour of death, sleeping. But then the role and responsibilities of wives. And then we're going to look at the area of communication. And then resolving conflict. Avoiding it if we can, but then when it does happen, how do we resolve it in a Christ-like manner? And so those are the topics that we'll want to cover today, Lord willing. But when I'm dealing with marriage issues, it's, and now it's almost been 40 years of ministering God's word to God's people in different pastoring, counseling on staff. I hear all kinds of things. I mean, people, when I ask questions, why do you want to be married, to why don't you want to be married? You just hear all kinds of things. And sometimes we use in formal counseling a form that asks them, you know, what's the difficulty that you're having? Why are you coming for counseling? And I remember usually wives, when they fill this out, it's front, back, an additional page. I mean, it is filled in. And men just put, we can't communicate. Or some short phrase. That's just typical. But I remember a married couple who came in, and they gave me the forms they filled out, and I put hers in front of me and his to the side. And I turned to that last page on that question, and now there was only a little phrase that she put on there. It was not filled out on the back side. It was just a phrase. And it said, I'm 39 and my husband's 12. And he looked like he was in his mid-40s. And so I asked him, have you seen what your wife wrote? And he said, no. I said, well, I'm going to tell you. And I never know what's going to happen. I don't know if he's going to get mad, angry, what, walk out. And I said, she says... He put, we can't communicate. And I said, she says that she's 39 and you are 12. He looked at me, and then he looked at her. He looked back at me and goes, yeah, she's right. Wow, okay. She really didn't need to add a whole lot more on that form. So I never know what I'm going to hear. But I've heard just even recently one man who said, I don't want to be married to her anymore. I don't know that I want to spend my days and years making her happy at my own expense. And this professing Christian. And more we're hearing how lacking a commitment is in marriage. This is an article in the Huffington Post. And it states 5 warning signs that a person needs to get a divorce if these occur. You just listen to this, these 5 warning signs. The first, if you start to think that maybe life would be easier if your spouse died. If you start to daydream about the fact that it would be nice to have some extra closet space, it's time for a divorce. That's what it says. Second, it's time to divorce if couples therapy just is not working. If your therapist stops taking your calls, then obviously your relationship is broken beyond repair. Thirdly, if you're not wearing your ring, that means you have already emotionally left the marriage, so now it's just a matter of doing the paperwork. Fourth, if your spouse tells you the same lie more than once, that you need to leave because a divorce is a much better option than staying in a marriage with mistrust. The fifth and final red flag, it's time to divorce If you find you don't call your spouse first with good news, don't want to share your daily trials or triumphs with him or her, and feel they take away from your experiences rather than add to them, then it's time to ask yourself, do I really even want to be married? So just knowing in our culture, one, people aren't even getting married, they're living together. But two, even when there is a marriage, the whole culture is saying, if you're really not into this, just go ahead and get a divorce. The commitment level is so low. And we want to kind of go back to basics today and start with the real purpose in this first session, the real purpose of marriage to begin with. And here's a counseling case. This couple that came in, I just changed their names. Joe and Susan come for counseling because of their inability to resolve a major conflict in their marriage. Joe begins by saying, God is leading us to move to another city or state for a job change, but Susan is unwilling to follow me. Now, I know that Ephesians 5 says I'm the head and Susan is supposed to submit to me, right? Now, you don't answer questions like that. If you say, right, then he says, well, counseling's over. You know, told you, Susan, let's go. If you say, no, it doesn't say that, then you're lying. It does, but it's in context. So you just say, go on. That's all you have to say to people like that. They're trying to manipulate you. You just say, go on. You have more to say. Well, Susan interrupts. Joe doesn't have to move. He just wants a job change that's close to his relatives. But we're settled here. The kids don't want to go anywhere. They have their friends, and I have my church friends. He makes so many foolish decisions without my input and then expects me to reap the tragic consequences. Now, there's a line in there that really gives you a context of the relationship. He makes so many foolish decisions without my input. This has been going on for some time. And this is probably not news to most of you. Marriages rarely blow out. They're often slow leaks. And Dr. MacArthur on staff in a staff meeting one time said, when people fall, they don't fall far. There's slow leaks going on, but you don't know about them. And all of a sudden they say, well, I'm done with the marriage. We're out of it. And you're going, well, what just happened? It's been going on for some time. And that right there was a line that there's been trouble for some time. Now, these were in our leadership positions. This couple here, and different women and men's leadership. She continues, I know that Ephesians 5 also says that he is supposed to love me like Christ loves the church, right? Go on. Somewhere, I believe it says he is supposed to live with me in an understanding way. Well, I've had it. Enough is enough. Joe replies, I'm leaving. I'm going. And he did, by the way. He did leave. And if she doesn't follow me, her God-ordained head, then I guess you all at the church will just have to church discipline her like Matthew 18 says to do. Then they stop talking, and what would you say to them? And he did. He did leave her. That was the end of 1999. And but how would you help a couple like this? Well, let's turn to Ephesians. All right. Let's go to Ephesians. And I'm thankful for Paul and those who put the booklet together, making it easy to follow that. All right. You there to Ephesians? How many of you turned to Ephesians 5? Yeah, I was a little catch there. They're not doing well in Ephesians 5. Have you noticed? If you go to Ephesians 5 and you say to him, see, you're supposed to love her like Christ loved the church. He says, I've heard that from her. And if you tell her you're supposed to submit to him like the church to Christ. Yeah, I've heard that from him. And it's just going to go back and forth. They're not doing well in Ephesians 5 because they're not doing well in the first 4.5 chapters. It's like troubleshooting. If they're not doing well in verses 21 and following, you just start working yourself backward until you find the main problem. When my son and I bought a computer desk, and it looked nice in the paper from Best Buy, and we went to pick it up. They said you can pull around back and pick it up, and we did. It was all in a flat box. It didn't look like it did on the paper. And we had to assemble this thing. And we laid all the pieces out on the garage floor, and then they give you a book, a manual with pictures, and you don't start at frame 5. You start with 1, and you start working your way through, and it's very much like the scriptures. You have to be careful of just jumping in an area where they're struggling, because you start moving backward, and you can locate the problem rather quickly. And sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's not to the people that you're ministering to. A couple years ago, our microwave above our stove was on the blitz. It was blinking on and off, and I was like real fragile and tried to keep the light on so it would work. And finally, the day came when no light was not working. And I mean, it's one of those ones that's in the stove, above the stove. So I call an electrician. And this guy shows up, and he says, well, let's just check it out here. And he opens the cupboard above the stove where it's plugged in. I even know how it's plugged in. I mean, I said, where is the plug? Where's anything on this thing? He just opens it up, and there was the plug hanging out. Puts it in, closes the door, and there it is. And I didn't want to say anything about me, my background, my education. I just, wow, look at that. Felt very foolish of just going right back, sort of backtrack, and find out what is causing this issue, and then I had to pay him. And that hurt. But let's, for a second, turn to Ephesians 5 and work our way back, just very briefly here. This is all in the intro material on your booklet. They're not doing well in verses 21 and following. Wives, submit, husbands, love. You start working back. How about verse 18? How about being filled, controlled by the Spirit or with the Spirit? How's that going with them? I wouldn't say they're controlled by the Spirit. That means under the dominating influence of the Holy Spirit and His Word. I'm not seeing that with either one of them. Let's go back to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. They're to be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. How's that going in their life? I mean, sacrificial love on both their parts and imitating God. Well, that's not going well. Chapter 4 at the end. Are they being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, or are they in verse 31 where they're bitter and angry, and slander and clamor with malice? Well, that's more their speed. What's going on? How about going back up to verse 15? Are they speaking the truth in love? And we could keep going. What about the first part of chapter 4? They're supposed to have an attitude of Christ. If they're in Christ, they're to walk in a manner worthy, with all humility and gentleness and patience. Well, that's not going very well either. And then you go up to chapter 3. Are they focusing on Jesus and glorifying Him in chapter 3, 20 and 21? Are they seeing themselves as part of the church in verses 1 through 19? You know, nothing came up about their decisions and how it would affect the local body, the church. Very often is the case. People are in their own little world. They don't consider themselves members of one another. And so they do whatever they want to do. And the moves that we've made, we've even went and talked to the elders and asked them to pray about if we were going to move somewhere, going from California to Kentucky and help at Southern Seminary. The first time we approached them, gave them all the information, we just, please pray. I value your input. They watch over our souls. And they unanimously said, we don't think this is the way you should go. Not now. Our son was in last year of high school. Our daughter was in a tech school. Just no, not now. And we had kind of leaned in that direction too. No. So we called the Southern administration there and said no. A year later, they came back and asked again, this time new information, put it together in biblical commands and principles, submitted to the elders, and they said, well, we hate to lose you all, especially your wife. But we believe it would be appropriate now. I mean, people sometimes aren't even considering the church when they make major decisions in their life. And we ought to. Then you move on to, they're not doing well in chapter 3. How about chapter 2? And then you find out, are they realizing what God has done for them in Christ, in the gospel? Verses 4 and following, what God has done in his mercy and grace. They aren't even thinking about really their salvation and what God has done for them and how humbling that is. So then who they once were in chapter 2, 1 through 3, what he saved them from, if they're saved, what he saved them from. They had been members for many years at Grace Church. And then, well, that's not going well. What about back up to chapter 1? And then you go to chapter 1, verses 3, all the way down to 14. And you realize they're not even clued in right now, whether they ever were or are, need reminding, about what God saved us for. This is like a spiritual compass. It tells us about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I would take, if I had the time here, read that whole section. I tell our students, don't write like Paul. This is just one sentence, and don't write like him. But it's a long treatise there at the beginning on the blessings that we have. But I want to draw your attention to three verses in particular. Verse 6, this is talking about the Father. Blessed be God the Father. And all that he's done through Christ, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So it's for the glory of the Father. And then as you keep reading down, all the way down, it's all talking about Christ and all that he has done, down to verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So now it's the glory of Christ. And then it continues on about Christ and then turns to the Holy Spirit in verse 13, where we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So now we have the glory of the Spirit. So the glory of our triune Godhead to the praise of the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what should be on our minds. So much so that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're focused on bringing him glory, the weight due his name, reflecting back the attributes, which they call communicable, or we can reflect back to God, to his praise and to his glory. So as we start here in the notes, why we all need to glorify God with our lives. And this isn't marriage. I mean, this is for marriages. It's for individuals, singles, but it's also for those who profess faith in Christ. And just a short, you go, what happened with that couple? It was the end of 1999, Joe and Susan. And it was getting more and more intense at their home. He did lose his job. He did need to find one. Moving to another state wasn't necessarily sin. So I was kind of thinking, wow, she's just not willing to follow her husband, even though he is insensitive, uncaring, lacking compassion. But then we found out, as I started going through Ephesians from 5 to 4 to 3, going right back, I got to chapter 2, and he was very offended that I'd even start questioning his salvation. And I asked her, and she bowed her head. I mean, she just felt terrible. I've not been living like I am one. I'm so sorry. Sort of helped her refocus, a soft reset in her life. But for him, he got angry and he left. Which you can't do as a member. So we followed up with him. His wife said, as he left, she said, probably some things you need to know. He was on a survivalist internet group, web group, that the end of the world was coming in 1999, and we all remember that, you know, the Y2K, and when everything was just supposed to shut down and the world end. And he was on a survivalist group, and he was being told that Los Angeles was going to get hit with germ warfare. And so he was stockpiling food rations and weapons and using the closet just to pack it all in there, taking all the money that instead of kids' lunches, he was just buying up everything. And he was heading out and wanted his family to come along with him. Then he started getting hostile and violent. And it just led to, yes, we did go with church restoration discipline, but it was on him. She responded quite well. It didn't take much, just reading through the scriptures, and she just was under conviction. And he left her and his kids at the end of 1999, and he did not come back in 2000. So he was worse than an unbeliever, not providing for them, not caring for his own family. A really sad situation. But at first, it just sounded like they're having some little trouble in Ephesians 5. But it was deeper than that. Longstanding and deeper. And so it's helping couples, actually anyone, but especially today I'm talking about marriage, we want to glorify God. We need to glorify God, and we must understand why we all need to glorify Him. Because wrong views of God will hinder them from giving glory to God. If we're not thinking right about God, rightly about Him, it will hinder how we live. For example, if I think of God, He's loving, He wants my best. That's all I think about God. It'll lead me into a prosperity, a whole prosperity cult. He just wants me to be happy. But we must remember all the other attributes, because wrong views of God hinder us. Right views encourage us to live for His glory. Even last night with several couples, we were just looking at the various attributes of God, and but you just have one attribute and you center on it all the time. Sometimes it's just so inappropriate. It doesn't bring what God means to bring. For example, if you're struggling and you're discouraged and depressed, going through a very difficult time and difficult trial, and Christians just say, you know, remember, God's in control. Or He's sovereign. He is. But that's not bringing much comfort. And we even looked at the scriptures about different people who were bringing God His sovereignty, and they were bitter and angry. Because you can have a sovereign despot. So you have to look at all the other attributes. So right views of God. So thinking of God in His holiness, that He's perfect, He's all-knowing, He's gracious, He's merciful, He's wise, He's kind, He's self-existent, He's all-powerful. He's patient, He's incomprehensible, He's gentle, He's truthful, He's just, He's joyful, He's compassionate, He's wrathful, He's loving, He's pure, He's everywhere present, He's spirit, He's faithful, He's eternal. We have to think about all those. And when all of His attributes are on our minds, it helps us to live in a way that gives God glory. And be careful we just don't tilt one way or the other and be imbalanced. Now, when we glorify God, letter B there, because of what God has done and is doing for us. Because of God and what He is doing, has done and is doing for us. We think about His salvation, and I think some of these things are in your notes. The fact that He saved us, Ephesians 1 and 2, who we once were, disobedient, dead, depraved, doomed, but God in His mercy and grace saved us. We think of His mighty and good deeds as well. Throughout history and even now, the things that God is doing for us and His undeserved love and commitment towards us. So you have these, I think, listed there. This is just a good reminder. I know some of you say this is familiar. Well, it's good to be reminded every day of this, isn't it? It's sort of dwelling on the gospel, the truths of Christ every day. I don't know how we can live for His glory if we're not dwelling on the truths of the gospel every day. Letter C, we're all created for this. In Isaiah 43:7, it says this, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Creating us, man's chief end, as the Westminster Confession says. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The word glorify is to give weight to. Is to give weight to our God, is to reverence Him, is to fear Him, to worship Him. And not to live for ourselves, not to know God so that He can serve us. And that is a popular view today. I want God in my life so He can be my cosmic genie. And not that all things be unto God, not unto us. If you think of Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. And it's for our good and for our blessing. This is God's desire for us because He's so perfect in love and goodness. He's both giving and forgiving. The meaning of goodness. God is good to all. He is both giving and forgiving. And then just as I mentioned, the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is so important, and I put there a note. We even greatly glorify God by enjoying or delighting in Him. That's an excellent and much needed emphasis. I'm right up here by Minneapolis by Dr. Piper. Just so many people for so long were just doing what they were doing out of duty, and his attention to bring us back to delighting in God and knowing Him, enjoying Him, a much needed emphasis. And it's not only our privilege, but it's also our duty to delight in Him and be satisfied in Him. And I just have a little caution there. Anytime, it's just a danger for all of us. It's like church history, if you read church history. Whenever there's an imbalance, we tend to want to correct it with another imbalance. I mean, that's just church history. I do that sometimes when I hear of something where a trend is going in the church that's not squaring up with Scripture. I want to correct it by going over in another ditch, and maybe they'll get themselves back in the middle of the road. And I would just say, be careful. There's a caution there not to reduce glorifying God to just by me finding delight in Him or enjoying Him. It can be an imbalance. He's glorified in many ways. And nowhere in Scripture does it say He's most glorified when I'm most satisfied. He is glorified when I'm satisfied. But there's nothing that says He's most. And I pray that I'm balanced there. I appreciate the emphasis to get back on knowing God and enjoying Him, but be careful you don't go over and say, now, He's most glorified when that's not in Scripture. And matter of fact, in your notes, there's some 20-plus ways that we bring glory to God. And none of them say most. There's many ways to glorify Him, God, including by enjoying Him. So I hope that makes sense. Just to be cautious whenever we're trying to correct something that's going on in someone's life or in the church, that we don't tilt over to get them in the middle of the road. You correct an imbalance with the truth. You never correct an imbalance with another imbalance. And that's just a good lesson for us to remember. I hope that came across in a spirit of love. Just be careful. Then if you're not careful, then delight becomes my sole pursuit. My delight becomes my sole pursuit. And joy tends to be subjective. You just have to be really careful. Just think of all the different ways. And we're going to look at those this morning. Just all the ways that we can bring glory to God. in our marriage, our lives, many ways. God expects us to bring Him glory, and we will answer to Him. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And I quoted Psalm 115:1 earlier, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. So He is the only one who deserves glory. It's abominable to withhold it or give glory to another. Even the Ten Commandments point that out, the first few. And it's a command and an act of obedience that He'll hold us responsible for. How did you glorify God in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting, your grandparenting? How did you glorify God, really communicate His attributes back to Him and to others in reverence and a fear of God? Now, thirdly, it's most important that we grasp that in our present situation, it is most important that we glorify God today in our situation right now. And I didn't ask a show of hands, how many of you are doing very well by God's grace in your marriage? How many of you, I don't want you to raise your hand on that one. Or how many of you, this is the last stop before we pursue a divorce? In almost every marriage conference, there are those, and you don't know who they are, they could be sitting right next to you, who, let's give this one last try. And there can be a wide spectrum, even in a conference like this. So be conscious, aware, minister to those, get to know those next to you, and care for them. But God expects us to glorify Him in every situation, and even presently, because it affects our communion with God and our appropriation of His grace and help in the situation. I don't know anything that will humble us more than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know of anything. Who we once were and what God did for us. That is the most humbling truth in Scripture. Of who we once were outside of Christ. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And then what God in His grace and mercy did for us. Didn't have to. He chose to do that out of love. If that doesn't humble someone, I wonder if they're flatlined spiritually, if they're unsaved. And if we're proud, God opposes the proud and He gives grace to the humble. And that's why I put there, if we're not humbled and appropriating these graces of God and bringing glory to God, if we're proud, God gives grace to the humble and we won't appropriate His help and grace. That's why it's very important when ministering to people that they have an attitude of humility. They're pursuing that. And even in the conference today, I mean, we're talking about husband roles and responsibilities and wife's role and communication conflict. If you're sitting there through the whole day going, I hope he's listening. I hope she gets this and really listens well. You may leave and not appropriate God's grace and help in your life. It's everyone needs to say, oh, Lord, you know, speak through your word to me. Yes, I pray for my spouse, but mostly for me. And then you'll see change begin to happen. Because if we don't, it will only create more sin and trouble if we don't bring glory to God. It's just more selfishness. We seek our own will. Number three, what may be in the way of bringing glory to God? What might be in the way of bringing glory to God? Sometimes a temporal perspective. Our minds are on what I'm going to eat, drink, and wear, much like the disciples in Matthew 6. We just get all into our possessions, our house, our car, our job, stuff that's temporal. And a temporal perspective will get you in trouble. It just will eclipse the glory of God in our life. We're to keep our eyes more focused on the eternal, seek the things that are above, as Colossians 3 talks about. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in Matthew 6. We have to have a, Lord, it's about you, it's about eternity, it's about helping people know you for eternity. But a temporal perspective will definitely hinder giving glory to God. Other life agendas. We pray, Lord, may my will be done, may my kingdom come. You know, it's I want what I want, and Lord, you need to deliver. It's other life agendas and priorities. This was Martha's issue, Mary and Martha, when she was about other agendas rather than listening to Christ teach in the house there. Mary had chosen that. Mary and Martha was busy about other things, many other things. And more than likely, if a lot of people are in your house and hospitality is huge on the priority list, she was probably trying to get something together for a meal and wanted Mary's help. It doesn't say that, but more than likely that was what was going on. And Martha should have known, you sit and you listen to Jesus teach, and if you need food, he can make it. They'd already witnessed Jesus turn water into wine. So they should have just known Jesus can produce food. He can make food. He can turn anything into food. Just we'll trust him and have the right agenda, which he admonished her about. Thirdly, a consuming desire or expectation to be removed from any kind of trial. I talked just a little bit last night with a group about this. This is very common. We aren't giving glory to God because we want deliverance out of difficulties. We want to be delivered from a bad marriage. We want to be delivered from a child or many that aren't cooperating in the family or health issues. And if that becomes our agenda, Lord, always deliver me, then we're not even on the right course that God has intended, because it's not always deliverance. He can do that and has done that. But more important, he wants dependence on him and our weakness for his strength to be made perfect. And so that will hinder if my agenda is one way, but God's agenda is different. We're just going to lock, and I won't be giving glory to God. I'll be moping around. I'll be telling others, woe is me. Please pray that God would take this away, rather than, no, pray for me that I would learn dependence. A lack of true salvation with people, just like Joe in the beginning illustration. I wouldn't have known he was unsaved. I wouldn't have known that. He was a member. He was over our prayer room ministry. I mean, he was very involved. But when it came to just giving a testimony, it just didn't even ring true. It didn't even sound orthodox. And then he got offended and walked out, left his wife, and went through all the steps of church discipline at our church. And so to treat him as an unbeliever, but even worse than an unbeliever, because he didn't even support his wife or family, and led to a divorce. But sometimes, I mean, if you're unsaved, you won't be giving glory to God. And the thing that brings people, how an unsaved person can give glory to God, is to repent and believe, right? Repent and believe. And if there was a most of any way of glorifying God, I would tend to think salvation would be it. Because there's even rejoicing in heaven. It sounds like a party's going on up there over a lost individual trusting in Christ. But even that doesn't say most. But it does give glory to God when lost individuals come to him. Unconfessed sin won't give glory to God. If you remember Joshua telling Achan, who stole money and costs several lives of some warriors who died because of his sin, Joshua said to Achan, confess your sin and give glory to God. Confessing sin brings glory to God. It's not God's fault for what I did, and his judgment, his discipline, whatever he determines will be just and right. Even Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. So any unconfessed sin. And here's another one that will not bring glory to God, when we're imbalanced with the truths of the gospel. And a lot of you are aware of this as you read different books, as you hear different speakers, as you know about different schools. This is one way to be imbalanced. And this is all people in, just tell me what to do for Jesus and I'll do it. They're all heavy on doing the work. If you looked at their Bible and you went to Ephesians, Ephesians 1 through 3 is still stuck together when they bought the Bible. But chapters 4 through 6 are underlined, highlighted, noted, cross-referenced. They live in chapters 4 through 6. Just tell me what to do. Put off and put on. Get going as a Christian. And you get imbalanced. You're not thinking about God, what He's done for you, your position in Him, all the truths that motivate you for the right reason to do what you should be doing. Then, as you know, whenever you have an imbalance, another one comes along like this one. This is sort of let go and let the gospel. A little variation of Keswick theology. I'm just going to dwell on the truths of the gospel. Okay, wow, that was rich. And it is. That was rich. I think about the Lord. I think about I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. I think I'm adopted as a child of God. And you start thinking all the truths, the glorious truths of the gospel of Christ. And then you go, okay, now what? That's it. That right there should take care of everything. You go, well, if that does, then why did the Holy Spirit take up room and space and writing chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, or in the rest of the epistles as well? And this is the swing. You find someone who's all into duty with no love and motivation of grace, and you go, look at our Lord, look what He has done, look at all the blessings we have in the Beloved. Oh, wow, this is amazing. Yep, just stay over here. That's all you need. And you don't have to turn and now walk in relationship to those truths, which would then take you here, where you're more balanced. It's our God, our position in Christ, and now that helps us and motivates us to now walk in an obedient way. Obedient to the faith is what the Spirit calls it in Romans. Obedient to the faith. But you're motivated out of love for Him because of what He's done for you. And all of that is woven together even through the last part of the epistles. And I was asked at one conference in a panel discussion, because I was mentioning, you know, there are schools that tilt one way or the other way. There are popular speakers today, writers and speakers. You read their book and you go, if I just went with that book, I'd be over here. Or I'd be over on the other side. And even churches that'll focus one way or the other. And the leader of the panel said, just asked me, he said, Stuart, what books come to your mind that really kind of keep that balance? And I said, this one, the Bible. The Spirit has done the perfect job here of starting about those truths of the gospel of Christ, and then weaving them through the things we're supposed to do and not do. Like, love your wives, and here it comes, as Christ loved the church. So you get the what to do and not do, but woven through there is the gospel of grace. Now, what usually happens when I mention that, there are schools, there are churches, there are people, speakers, writers, who are one way or the other, I usually get the question, can you tell us who they are? Well, many have not died. And until you die, your theology can change, right? It's usually after you're dead, that's their theology that they wrote and spoke. But you can still change. The thing is not to so much think about schools, churches, or people, or writers, but our own lives every day. Because when you got up this morning, was it this? Oh, we got stuff to do today. Let's just get going. a list of things to do. And yeah, maybe very motivated. Ugh, I have to go to that thing today. I know all that stuff anyway. It's just very little delight, joy, motivated by love. Just each day is kind of, this is maybe the way you lean. Or was it this way? Well, I'm just going to go think about the truths. And your spouse is going, I sure hope he thinks about more than that. And what to do and help me and do things. We tend to be one or the other. Every once in a while, by God's grace, we may cross there, be balanced. Warren Wiersbe said, balance is that one little thing that happens when I'm going from one extreme to another. You know, so you kind of, and I would say more likely we're prone one way or the other, but asking God for the grace to glorify Him by really seeking that spirit, really spirit-induced balance of the truths of Jesus Christ, and then live in a way dependent on the Spirit to live those out in our life. You go, well, what does the Lord want? He has told us what He wants. You don't have to hear anything else from Him but what's recorded in here. If you want to please God and glorify Him, He's given us what we need to know and to do. And so now the grace to do that. Now, what does it practically mean to glorify God? We could sum this up by saying that we glorify God when we worship God alone with our heart. And that our heart is not our emotional facility. And we'll look at that later today. It's what I think. It's what I want. It's what I choose. So the cognition, volition, and affection are in our hearts. Our hearts, biblically, is not in your chest. It's more between your ears than in your chest. Heart can almost be synonymous at times with your mind. They were thinking in their heart. They were reasoning in their heart. So we worship God with our hearts, with our lips, and with our lives. Now, breaking it down. There are many ways to bring glory to God. And you have a list there of the many ways. And I got this from Dr. MacArthur in his commentary, his one Bible commentary, whole Bible commentary, on page 1518. So, he just listed all the ways with verses that we bring glory to God. And it's good to be reminded of these and reading them over regularly. Go, oh, there's all kinds of ways today I can bring glory to God. Everyday decisions, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do. The way we die. I thought I was coming close to that 3 months ago with a triple bypass surgery. And then developed a blood clot with pneumonia. And I was there in intensive care, and I'm thinking, oh. And then the pain that set in with all the tubes. I said, oh, Lord, this would be nice for deliverance. And my wife's in the room praying for dependence. And so she's a much more righteous individual than I, and the Lord heard her prayer. And I'm still here, but I sort of wanted to go. But how do you glorify God in your death? Well, the best way to do that is glorify Him in your life. Jesus died well because He lived well. And it's just how we die is to bring glory to God. Confessing our sins, I already talked about that. Praying expectantly. Praying in relationship to God's revealed will. When you're praying biblically, if I'm praying for a believer who's sick, I don't know if it's God's will to heal that person. But one thing I know, and I can pray expectantly, is, Lord, grow their faith. Right? Grow their faith in this. I would pray, I would desire that they be delivered and healed from that illness. But it may not be your will. It may be that they suffer with us, sort of like Paul's thorn in the flesh. But I pray they would grow closer to you, they would grow in their faith, that they would, in their weakness, rely on the strength of Christ. That's praying biblically, not always for healing. And then living a pure life brings glory to God in 1 Corinthians 6. That we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and soul, which are God's. Other ways, and I think you have all these in your notes, submitting to Christ's lordship brings him glory. Praising him, that's saying the same thing that God says about himself. Obeying him brings glory to God. Growing in our faith, 2 Peter 3:18, you know, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever. Rejoicing in God brings him glory. Worshiping him, bearing spiritual fruit, the Father is glorified that we bear much fruit. Proclaiming his word, serving God's people, whether it's speaking gifts or serving gifts. Suffering for Christ's sake. Also in Philippians, it talks about that in chapter 1, I think it's like verse 27 or 29, I think. If it was granted to you as a gift to suffer. We're not done yet. I mean, these are all the ways that we bring glory to God. Purifying Christ's church. Dealing with sin in the church. Giving sacrificially. When believers are unified in truth. When lost are saved. When we are busy about and zealous about good works that God's prepared for us that others might see and bring glory to God. Spreading the gospel of Christ. By reflecting his attributes. Communicable just means the ones that we can reflect, like kindness, love. But you can't reflect omniscience. Some of you think you can. But you can't reflect omniscience or omnipresence. Now, we must generally help people with bringing glory to God. And I'm just going to go quickly through these. Generally, we're talking about the basic disciplines of grace. Either you're ministering to someone or in your own life. I was talking with someone 2 weeks ago who just, I don't know if I'm saved. I might be saved. I really think I'm saved, but I'm not sure. I just started talking about, well, assurance of salvation comes in three things. One, do you believe? Are you growing in your faith and what belief about Christ? Number two, are you loving him and loving others? And number three, are you obeying him and his word? Those three are like the three-legged stool of assurance. And he goes, well, no, I'm not really reaching out to other people. And a few things I'm not obeying him on. Well, then you're going to doubt. And so the general disciplines, Bible study, meditation, application, prayer, fellowship with God's people. These are generally ways that we bring glory to God, often called the disciplines of grace. And then specifically get focused. And here's the ways that you're looking. Am I reacting in pride? Am I lacking self-control? Am I lacking true, practical love for people? Sacrificial. They can see that I love them by the things I do, not just the words I say. Am I being deceitful? Are there ways that I'm eclipsing the glory of God specifically in my life? And you know what eclipsing is like. I mean, you get into the more we sin and selfishness and pride, the more we eclipse God's glory. We're not reflecting his glory. We eclipse it. And sometimes they just hear we're a Christian, but they don't see it at all. There's really nothing to confirm it. But we ought to reflect his glory. They ought to see us live in light of the gospel. And they see Jesus reflected in us. Now, how do we specifically replace ways? And that's putting off and putting on. And that's just one way to get really focused, is take specific areas. We're going to talk more today about specific areas. That this is an area I need to put off, and by God's grace, I need to put on the right and pursue that to be more like Jesus and bring him glory. But specifically, we don't change in the abstract and nebulous in the generalities. We don't change that way. We don't even sin that way. We sin specifically and concretely. And so that's how we confess our sin, specifically, concretely, and we change that way as well. specifically and concretely, this is what I will do by the Spirit's help for His glory. So I don't say to someone, yeah, I've really been a poor husband. Well, what does that mean? Financially poor? I mean, what is poor husband? What does that mean? I have been saying things that tear you down, words that cut you down, like the other night what I said. Oh, now we're getting more specific. So what do I do instead? I say words that build you up. That's Ephesians 4:29. It's really specific and concrete. And then how can we glorify God more in the other aspects of our life? And this is just exploring, are there other areas that do we have a plan of change? Getting the big picture. Am I really going all out in faith towards Christ? That the Lord would be pleased with that. Now, there's some things that you can do, some homework, or you can call them growth projects, if you don't like the word homework. These are faith-growing projects. Or one, you can, let me go back up there. That wasn't a misprint of font. We need to use the Scriptures to find out more about our God, what brings Him glory, what He's like. And I would suggest here are different passages. You just start reading these and really will help you. Deuteronomy 8, Psalm 145, Psalm 139, Psalm 103, Psalm 121, most of the Psalms. But those are a few. Just start dwelling in those on who God is and His glory. Isaiah 40. Well, that whole chapter talks about several of God's attributes. A passage that we didn't read all the way through, but Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Hebrews 1. About what was and what is now through Christ. Just some passages of Scripture. And you can get books and booklets that are very helpful, supplemental, but very helpful. One I like to just keep reading through, being reminded, is The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. Just very helpful to go back over at least 17 of God's attributes in there, and there's only about 2 or 3 pages each, which makes it easier for people who aren't used to reading much to get familiar with a characteristic of God, some of His glory in each of His attributes. Or the Valley of Vision, praying through that is a very helpful tool in your prayer life of seeing God who He is, ourselves, our sin, and running to the cross for forgiveness and grace. Another little booklet that's very helpful, many of you have or are familiar with, is the Gospel Primer, which Jan has out there by Milton Vincent. Just looking at the truths of Christ and then practically how do we live each day in light of those. Very helpful tool. Reading a paragraph a day, and all the verses that he references are all written out at the bottom of the page. And then you can bring other booklets or books into this. But remember, the Scriptures are primary. Other books and pamphlets are supplemental. Really, I have to continue to remind myself and our students of that. They get into, oh, man, you have fear and worry. Oh, you need to read Ed Welch's book. And, oh, you got to read Dr. MacArthur's book on this. And, oh, you got to read Dr. Piper on this. Well, how about the Bible? And keep the Bible the main tool. That's what the Spirit will use to sanctify His children. Sanctify them by thy truth. And we can, will develop a running list of God's attributes. I would suggest that you get a notebook and start writing down. You can put the 17 attributes A.W. Pink puts down. You can find a list of various attributes in Wayne Grudem's, Dr. Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book, several other attributes. And I would say then start looking for these to show up in the Bible. And just keep that the attributes book next to your Bible, and you come across, oh, there it's talking about God's love. And then how does that help me today? How do I live in light of God's love or God's kindness or God's mercy? And that ought to affect us. And as we're changing in light of His glory, then His glory begins to be reflected in our lives, and we're more kind and loving in what we do and how we treat others. Letter D, we can and will make our own list of ways that we're eclipsing God's glory. It's not, Lord, just change me, but change me how. And so have a list of how, what am I doing that really eclipses God's glory in my life? People don't see Christ in me. They see this instead. They see me gossip. They see me slander. They see me always talking about myself, drawing attention to myself. I mean, just how am I eclipsing His glory? And then on the other, how can I reflect His glory? Specific lists. My dad was such an example of this. He's now with the Lord. He left a note for us when before he died. He knew he was dying with heart disease. And he left a note, and we read it after the funeral. And he said, I'm not dead. He said, I've just relocated. And I'm going to wait for you all to show up. That's it. He's not done. He's very much alive. He's relocated. That's the way I like to think of the death of believers. They relocate, and we're going to follow. But specific ways that we can reflect His glory. And what stands out to me with him is he was in pain, heart pain, angina pain. He had his first major heart attack, age 45. The doctors gave him 3 months to live. The doctor died long before my dad did. But he was in pain. He was inoperable. And most people thought he was reaching his pocket and bringing out a Tic Tac, you know, for his breath. But that was a nitroglycerin tablet because he was in pain. And he'd just be talking to people, meet him, and he'd just get the attention back on the Lord and loving people and knowing them. Less and less about him, more and more about Christ. It's a wonderful example of how can we reflect God in our lives, specifically and concretely. List things that you sin to get or sin if you don't get it, often called lusts in our life. What are the lusts or those affections that have turned lustful, idolatrous, that you are willing to sin to get it or sin if you don't get it? Your anger, moodiness, that's just silent murder. Murmuring, complaining, those are sins if we don't get it. And just what are they that I want so much that I sin and that eclipses God's glory? And we can and will evaluate our lives and how our time is spent. Do I glorify myself in entertainment? Do I glorify and entertain myself with all I want is comfort and ease? That's a major lust right now. I mean, you see it more and more in our lives. Is this going to be hardship? I mean, do you have a problem you want to talk about, or is this going to be a comfortable conversation? And our comfort and ease can become idolatrous. And we'll avoid relationships. I don't want to get back into a relationship. The last person really hurt me. And so it's all about me and my comfort, my ease, and really my own glory rather than giving glory to God. You think about verses like this, all in Ephesians. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And it's about, as you know, his glory, not mine. It's not by me, from me, and to me belong anything. It's from him, by him, and to him belong all things. And then in Revelation, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. And that's be the song, the hymn of eternity. It's all about him. And if we get that right, and we talk about marriage, marriage counseling, marriage help, marriage strengthening, marriage revival, remembrance of things about marriage. This is true north. This is, you set your compass here, your spiritual compass here. If Joe had done that, and humbled himself and trusted in Christ. And then had a humble attitude of humility and gentleness. And you start going through chapter 4. And was putting off things that displeased and eclipsed God's glory. And was putting on things that would reflect his glory in Ephesians 4. We'll look at some of those in the next few sessions. And then wanted to love Susan like Christ loved the church. And was asking the Spirit of God to control him. And mainly using his word to control him and be under the dominating influence of the Spirit. Then, if they're there to get counsel, it might sound differently, right? It might be, I want to glorify God in this. I want to provide for the family. I need a job. I'd like to move elsewhere. But, you know, whatever pleases God. It's been hard with Susan. But I want to first take the log out of my own eye rather than look at her speck in her eye. Can you help us? You see the difference of having really locked on God's glory and then following through the frames, the chapters, the verses the Spirit gave us in Ephesians. So when it comes to love your wife, well, it's really hard, but God had it harder to love me. He had a whole lot harder than me. And I want his glory. I want to love like Christ. I want to reflect his glory. Can you help us now with the truths of Scripture? And you can still pray for it. Last I know, he's still alive, Joe. Susan's growing. The church wrapped around Susan, encouraging her, providing what she needed. She had two children. They both did. And I was at a men's retreat just a few years ago out in California. And at this men's retreat, I used that example of glorifying God. And, of course, the names were changed and everything. Afterwards, a young guy came up, and it was the son. And God had saved him through all of that. Just amazing when you think some children would just be, and some do, they get so bitter. But God used all that to just humble the son. And it's just a delightful thing to see God's grace in his life, that he wanted to grow and be a man of God. So this is what's key. And I would say even before the next session, you don't have to wait till the end of the day. If you want to get alone somewhere or just take a few minutes and just, if you say that's not been on my mind, then confess it. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's hope in Christ. Go to the cross. Say, Lord, please, thank you for dying for my sins and give your life to him in trust. It may be that you need to repent unto salvation and believe in Christ. Others, it's helped me to turn from just all my selfishness, my own agenda, and truly come back to your glory alone. So let's bow in prayer. Just take a few minutes for silence. You just talk to the Lord about where you're at. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and Spirit of God, we want to humble ourselves before you. You are the God of all glory. You're glorious in every way. And you created us to worship you. And Lord, today, if there are those that came and they realize that what they worship is themselves, Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you would grant them a new heart. Take away the heart of stone. Bring the heart of flesh, that they would be responsive, would be convicted of sin and turn to Christ alone and trust in him fully for their salvation. For those that of us who have trusted in you and a gift of your grace, Lord, we know we're ever so prone to be imbalanced, going one way or the other. We would ask your forgiveness for the times our eyes, our focus is on the temporal. They're not fixed on Christ, who is our life. We're on his agenda, but our own. Lord, forgive us for eclipsing your glory in our lives. And in repentance, We pray that our hearts would be zealous, not slothful in spirit, but fervent in spirit, really serving you and getting to know you and your will that's revealed in Scripture. Help us less and less of self and more of you and more love for others. And in marriage, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would help us both, husband and wives, to have that as our main focus. And then how everything else relates to that, give us grace. And may we cooperate with your Spirit in obedience to the faith that you've graced us with. Lord, thank you that there's forgiveness for sins. Thank you that we can have a new start today. Your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, we want to confess our sins if we've sinned against each other. Confess them to each other, even before the sun goes down today, that we be quick to resolve issues, because that brings you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.